Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. With those words, the prophet Jeremiah gave voice to the agonizing sorrow that he felt after his beloved city, Jerusalem, was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And no doubt his words poignantly express the feelings of our hearts. On many different occasions in our life, certainly this morning, having received the news that our brother Rick has passed from this life to the next. Sorrow is one of the inextricable threads of life. In the midst of his trial and tribulation, Job said in Job 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." In Job 14 and verse 1, he said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Whether we be young or old, rich or poor, dark or fair, noble or ignoble of birth, sooner or later, sorrow comes to each one of us in this life." The Roman philosopher Seneca said, "There is no day without sorrow." And the English poet Philip James Bailey said, "Ah, nothing comes to us too soon but sorrow. It comes in many different ways, but sooner or later it always comes." It may be the sorrow that a child feels at the loss of a beloved pet, the ache of a broken heart because of unrequited love, the heartbreak that we feel because of shattered hopes and dreams, the pain when we are the object of unjust criticism and malicious attitudes. It may be the sorrow that we feel because of catastrophic illness. It may be the sorrow brought into our lives because of the loneliness of old age. It may be the sorrow that we feel because of the guilt of sin, the sorrow that burdens our hearts because of the loss of a loved one. Whatever form it takes, to one degree or another, sorrow is the common lot of all. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. Susan Coleridge has said, "Men die, but sorrow never dies. The crowding years divide in vain, and the wide world is knit with ties of common brotherhood in pain." And so, brothers and sisters, what do we do when sorrow comes? How how should we respond? How should we react? Well, that's what I want to talk with you about for a little while this morning. And I'm keenly aware of the fact that I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know. There's nothing all that profound about what I will share with you this morning, but as a gospel preacher, there are times when I need to remind my brethren of things that they already know. And that's what I will try to do in our time together this morning. And so may I say to you that when sorrow comes, one of the first things, perhaps the very first thing, that you need to do is talk to the Lord. James writes in James chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." That's what James says we need to do. When sorrow comes, when we're hurting, and this is certainly what the men and women of faith in Bible times did when sorrow came into their lives. I think of Hannah in the Old Testament. The historian tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and in verse 15, you remember, of course, that Hannah was longing for a child. And she had been barren for years. And verse 15 says, "But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord.'" You see, Eli thought that Hannah was drunk with wine. And Hannah said, "That's not it at all. I'm just pouring out my heart in prayer to the Lord." In Psalm 102, the psalmist writes, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." That's what the psalmist did when sorrow came into his life. He poured out his heart to God. And when sorrow comes, we need to talk to someone. Shakespeare wrote in his play Macbeth, "Give sorrow words. The grief that does not speak whispers the o'erfraught heart and bids it break." We need to talk to someone, and there is no one better to talk to than our God. And we need to talk to Him because He understands. He made you and He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. I'm so impressed by the fact that when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, we are told in John chapter 11 and verse 35, Jesus wept. You know that that's the shortest verse in all the Bible, at least in the English. But why did Jesus weep? He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He had tarried for 2 days Before he went to the tomb, Jesus knew what he was about to do, and yet he weeps. And the word that is used there, if memory serves me correctly, is a word that suggests wailing, sobbing. Why did he weep? Well, Mark, I believe he wept because he understands our grief. And he knew what Mary and Martha were feeling. He wept because our Lord is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it's like to feel sorrow. He knew the pain of unrequited love. John says he came to his own, but they that were his own received him not. Jesus knew what it was like to lose a loved one. He knows the sorrow that a parent feels because of a rebellious child. Jesus understands. We sing the hymn, "Does Jesus Care?" And the chorus of that hymn says, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." Brother, we need to talk to the Lord not only because he understands, but because he can help. Our great God is described as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Jesus can help us when sorrow comes. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus became a man as we are. The Hebrew writer tells us, not just so that he could destroy Satan and Satan's malicious plans against mankind at the cross, but also so Jesus would be equipped and prepared to be the merciful and faithful high priest that each one of us needs. He understands what it means to be human because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When sorrow comes, we need to talk to the Lord. And when we pour out our heart to God in prayer, he may not remove the trial. He may not take our burden away. He may not alleviate the pain that we feel. Sometimes He does. He removed Hannah's barrenness and she conceived and bore a son. So in that instance, God took her trial away. But we all know from our own personal experience that God doesn't always do that. Sometimes when we pour out our heart to God in prayer, God says, wait a while. Sometimes He says no. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he prayed earnestly three times that God might remove his thorn in the flesh. And God responded by saying to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." God said no. But of course, that's not the only thing God said. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." God didn't remove Paul's thorn in the flesh, but God gave Paul the strength that he needed to bear it. And so when sorrow comes into our lives, we need to pray earnestly and fervently and frequently and extensively to our God who knows and cares and understands and can help. But then we also need to listen to God. And sometimes that can be difficult for us to do. We can be so consumed with our grief that perhaps our hearts are not inclined to turn to the Word of God. And yet, that's one of the things that we need desperately to do when sorrow comes. We need to listen to God as He has revealed Himself and His will to us in His Word. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your Word has given me life." Two verses later, he goes on to say, "I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." And in verse 92, he says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." Remember that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Paul was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He's telling us that we can have hope by reading the Old Testament Scriptures, by reading admonitions that we just read from Psalm 119, where the psalmist said, "When I was afflicted, I went to God's Word. I listened to what God said." And brethren, God's Word helps us in times of sorrow in many different ways. First of all, it tells us about so many other people who have suffered before us. May I just remind you of the last paragraph of Hebrews chapter 11. The Word of God shows me that when sorrow comes, I'm not the Lone Ranger. And the stories that I read in the Word of God about those who suffered help me keep my suffering and my sorrow in proper perspective. May I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. He said, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." I think there's a good bit of irony in the words of Paul in that verse, perhaps even some sarcasm. But he goes on to say in verse 11, "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Well, I tell you, when I think about the suffering that the Apostle Paul experienced, it helps me keep my suffering in proper perspective. But then God's Word helps me when sorrow comes into my life, because it assures me of God's love and care and power to assist me. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then God's Word helps me when sorrow comes into my life, because it reminds me of God's promise that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. We looked at that passage in some detail not that long ago. And so I'll just mention it quickly in passing. Paul doesn't say that all things are inherently good. There's nothing inherently good about pancreatic cancer, folks. But if we love God, God can work good things out of something so horrible and terrible. God's Word also helps us when we're suffering, because it reminds us that the wicked ultimately will not triumph. Sometimes we suffer and we sorrow because of the mistreatment we experienced from wicked people. Asaph experienced that. And he took pen in hand and he sat down and he wrote the 73rd Psalm. And in verse 16 and 17, he said, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." Earlier in the psalm, he talked about the fact that from his perspective, it seems like the wicked were enjoying life and everything was going their way. But then he said in verse 17, let me back up and read verse 16 again. "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein." So my brethren, when sorrow comes into your life, you need to spend time reading and meditating upon God's word. You need to listen to the Lord. And then you need to wait on the Lord. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 31. Let me back up to verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to wait on the Lord. The ancient writer Cicero said, "There is no grief which time does not lessen and soften." I guess we've modernized that statement when we say time heals all wounds. But I would say to each and every one of you this morning, when sorrow comes into your life, you need to wait on the Lord. Grief seems to come in waves. You've noticed that, haven't you? You're not doing very well, and then you're doing a little bit better, and about the time you think you're over all of this, grief just hits you in the face one more time. And it happens time after time after time after time. But time does heal. And when sorrow comes into our life, we need to spend time with the Lord's people. You see, the comfort and the support of God's people is one of the ways that God comforts us. Let me say it a different way. There are times when God works through His people to bring us comfort and strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast. Because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Paul's talking about the comfort that he received from God. But now turn over to chapter 7 and notice what Paul says beginning in verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see what Paul's saying? God was working in and through Titus to comfort Paul. And so when sorrow comes, we need to spend time with God's people. We need to resist the temptation to withdraw. And sometimes that's what people do. They're hurting. They're suffering. And so they withdraw into a shell. Well, of course, we will need some alone time. We will need time to grieve in private. But we need to spend time with God's people because they can help us. And then, folks, we need to learn the lessons that sorrow can teach us. And there are lessons that we can learn from suffering. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let me read that again. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If the Son of God could learn obedience through his suffering, why should we as his followers be exempt? The poet has said, I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her. When sorrow walked with me. Do not cheat thy heart and tell her grief will pass away. Hope for fairer times in future and forget today. Tell her, if you will, that sorrow need not come in vain. Tell her that the lesson taught her far outweighs the pain. John Brown wrote in his poem Barbarossa, now let us thank the eternal power, convinced that heaven but tries our virtue by affliction, that off the cloud which wraps the present hour serves but to brighten all our future days. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous 19th century Baptist preacher who preached to thousands every Sunday, the tabernacle in London, said, the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. And Henry Ward Beecher said, tears are often the telescope by which men see far into heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, can work for us an eternal weight of glory. Our suffering can refine us like gold is purified by fire. It can teach us humility. It can produce within us repentance. It can redound to God's glory. It can turn us to God. Remember, it was when the prodigal son was coveting the food that the hogs were eating that we're told he came to himself and resolved to go back to his father. Suffering can teach us dependence upon God. It has been said that sometimes we learn to trust God most when we learn that there is no one else to trust. Finally, may I say to you this morning, that when sorrow comes, we need to set our hearts on heaven. We need to set our hearts on God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul assures the faithful child of God the sadness and the suffering that he experiences in this life will all be worth it in the end. Sorrow can help us be better, not bitter, as we look at the things that are not seen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so when sorrow enters your life, you need to lift your eyes above this veil of tears and focus them intently upon the home that God has prepared for His people. Where He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The hope that the Christian has for rest and peace and glory is the hope that only a Christian has. And so if you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, may I urge you to do that before it's too late. If you're not living as you should live as a Christian, may I urge you to get serious about your service to the Savior. And do that without delay. And so we extend the invitation of our Lord this morning. And if you need to seek His forgiveness, we would be honored to help you in any way we can. And so we urge you to respond to the invitation of the Lord right now as we stand and we sing.